You have provided all I need. And when I thought there was no way, you led me to a brighter day. Jesus, you're everything to me. This is what it sounds like. It goes like this. Help me sing it. Jesus, you're everything to me. You have supplied all my need. And when I thought there was no way, you led me to a brighter day. You're everything to me. I want to introduce you to the author of that song, and I want you to welcome Reverend Landy Ewing as he comes. That's right. The stand is fine to honor this man. Amen. Amen.
Testing.
Amen.
I'd rather you give that to the Lord than...
Amen.
The walk of life can be a very adventurous walk.
It can. I'm still on loud and you're not loud.
And Pastor Sam came up to me during camp meeting at Smyrna, at River of Life, and he said, for some reason, I feel a connection with you. And I had already known, if there's anybody in this building that I would trust with my life, I think it would be Sam Conley. And little did I know that he was going to come up and not even know what I'd been praying. And pastoring for years with my dad and running from the call. Of course, there's not many Pentecostal kids that doesn't run. And I'll never forget what T.F. Tenney said, our district superintendent, for years since I was a little boy. Somebody asked him, said, what do you do, Brother Tenney, if you feel like you're feeling a call of God on your life to preach? He said, that's easy. Start running as fast as you can. And if you can't outrun it, go ahead and accept it. I told Pastor Sam, I said, I've come through the antics. I've seen the pulpiteers. I've seen the best of the best. And for years, I pastored on the level of really, I guess, subconsciously trying to impress my peers. And the Lord began to deal with me. And I remember praying all night, one night, literally, from about 10 o'clock till probably 4 in the morning. And I said, Lord, I have to have an answer of why the people we pastor still go home and they're committing suicide. Why are they going home still hooked on drugs? Why are they going home to abusive marriages? Why is so much dysfunction sitting in your house where the word of God that we're trying to preach is not changing? I was not prepared to hear what I heard the Lord say. And the Lord began to speak. There's two times I've heard the audible voice of the Lord, and one of them was these. And he said, son, listen closely. You have built a gulf between the pulpit and the pew. And because you have tried to protect an image of what the church looks like it is, you're giving the people the idea that life hasn't touched you. Therefore, they don't feel like they can be transparent with the pulpit. Because life has not touched you, so the pulpit can identify with the hell I'm going through. Then he reminded me, the only image I left you of the church was myself as a bloody pulp of a man hanging on a cross. There's nothing wrong with dressing nice. And Pastor Sam said, you don't have to wear a suit tonight. I said, well, it's too late. I mean, just the way I was raised, and I can't even get used to blue jeans. And nothing wrong with that. I'm just talking about some things you try to get your head around. And living my entire existence trying to serve God, trying to do the right thing. You can do the right thing and still have the wrong motive. There's an old preacher in Louisiana. He preached a message one time. He had a little speech impediment. And the title of his message was, Did You Win or Did You Lose? And he goes on preaching and he says, You showed that wife that you could prove her wrong in the Bible. And she cowered down to your expertise to talk her down. But did you win or did you lose? You might have won in a technical manner, but did you lose her emotionally? Well, there was no love in what you tried to present. I toyed with tonight of what I was even going to title this. And I, for the sake of this feeling like family, I go back to the pulpiteer. I'm not going to scream and holler. And I mean, I might. I'm not saying I won't. But that's not my purpose tonight. My purpose is not to show antics up here. And I'm way past that. And but I want you to turn to Isaiah 40, verse 4. Let me preempt this by saying, I use these texts in a funeral that I was called to perform. And the church was split down the middle, literally split down the middle. Everybody that thought the Lord was going to heal her was sitting on that side. And everybody that knew that it was the Lord's will that he take her was sitting on this side. But I told the Lord, I said, that's not my problem. My problem is I'm stuck in the middle. What do you want me to say? That I don't lose one side or the other. And the Lord turned me to these scriptures. A very familiar passage. And it reads, Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. I love that scripture. It's positive. It gives me hope when there's no hope. And then the Lord said, peek over in Ecclesiastes. I turned to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said in chapter 7, verse 13, and it reads this way. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? I don't like that verse. I like Isaiah's. He'll make the crooked place straight. Solomon said, hey, whoa, hang on. Stop, time out. What if he makes it crooked? Who's going to make it straight? You're not. If he wants it crooked, it's going to be crooked. I said, God, what are you trying to say? He said, what I'm telling you is whether I choose to make it straight or I choose to make it crooked, I'm still right. If you want to remember this message by or lesson or whatever, by any title, it's simply this. God is always right, the end. God is always right, the end. Look at your neighbor and say, God is always right, the end. No more discussion. Not a jot or tittle can be added. No discussion. God is always right, the end. That's it. Several years ago, I had to come to the place that I had this revelation that the God I had known about my whole entire life, that I had to find out for myself, either God is God or God is not God. Either he is or he's not. Now let's check his contract. And in his contract, there is a place that says, either I'm Lord of it all, or I'm not Lord at all. There's no in between. I can't be the Lord of something you've got great faith for that you know will happen, and then be over here and it be an impossible situation and you start doubting. The Lord said, it's an equal playing field. If you can believe me for that bill to be paid when you've got just about $5 short of the bill being paid, that's the same faith you have to use when they're just about fixed to repossess your house. It's the same God, same faith. In the mid-70s, early 80s, might have been 80, I was catching a plane on the way to a tour event, to a date. And I wasn't a spiritual person at all back then. And sure didn't want to profess that I was. I knew things that, from knowledge until I found out a doctor said, you know, you really can't say you know something unless you are that thing. I'm going, well, perfect love casts out all fear. He said, not unless you're perfect love. It don't for you. You got to be it to say you know it. Churches preach a lot about what we know, but there's a lot of people proclaiming it that's not it. Don't quite live it. I know how to quote it, and I know how to inflect my voice just right to say it, and growl just right. But when I walk out of the doors, you know what? It's not the exterior anyhow that God looks at. He's checking the heart all the time. A lot of people are fooled by what they see on the exterior. But always remember, you can fool a lot of people, but there's one you'll never fool. If you don't believe it, ask Saul. So I knew I shouldn't get on this flight, Pastor Sam. I was sick. I had a high fever. I had chills. And this is going to be a strange kind of message to you, but I just felt to share this with you. And this is part of something that happened to me that was a revelation to me over 25 years removed until I found out what had happened. And I got on the plane at 6 o'clock in the morning in Dallas. We took off out of Dallas, and about 5 minutes into the flight, there was a loud explosion that happened. Well, if you're in the air several thousand feet, that's not the sound you want to hear. It was nothing to do with the cabin. It was nothing to do with service. It was nothing to do with nothing. It was just not normal. And the pilot comes on and he said, "We've had a major malfunction and we don't know what it is. So we're going to fly back around the tower where they can look with binoculars on the bottom of the plane and see what has happened." Well, long story short, he did not even say what they saw. Didn't find out that until way later why he didn't say anything. I said, "Oh my God." He said, "If you need to make some phone calls," kind of cranking up the vice here, "just if you need to make some phone calls, go ahead and take the phone out, call any loved ones." Oh, I don't like that announcement. Loved ones mean something bad going on. Call your loved ones and let them know that we're in a little bit of emergency. In fact, the flight attendants will be through the aisles, and they'll be gathering your shoes to put in a bag. No, 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 no. Taking your glasses off your face, your watches. In case there is an impact to where there's no flying objects. But, hang on just a second. I'm trying to get to wherever I'm going for this tour. This was not in my flight itinerary. The lady come through, and I was sitting in an emergency exit row, and she said, "Gentlemen, I need to talk to you just for a minute, and I need to ask you a question. If there are any survivors," by this time I was numb. "If there are any survivors, are you willing that when the chute goes down, that you will assist passengers out and then you follow them?" I said yes, but I flat out lied, straight from hell lied. I said, "If there's survivors and that thing goes down, I'm the first one out. Y'all can fend for yourself." Like Jerry Seinfeld said, if they say them oxygen masks drop, put it on a child first. He said, "I'm not doing that. I'm taking the child's too. I'm going to put both of them on me." It's all a good plan and it's kind and everything, but that's not reality. So I was starting to go into what they call a crisis fear mode. And when you go into a crisis fear mode, and I'll explain to you through psychology and things that I had learned through doctors and scientists and everything else later, because I was on a quest to try to find out what happened. They call it a fear crisis experience, to where there is a trigger in your amygdala of the lower part of your brain that sends a signal throughout the body that you're about to die. When it sends this signal through the brain and through the body goes into a recovery mode, which begins to use up all liquid and all forms of anything to do with water or blood in the body. Goes to the extremities, which means you begin to dehydrate out of fear. I was well on my way. They bring us wet towels, keep chewing on those to keep moisture. I'm going, "This is not happening. This is not happening." I knew I shouldn't have gone on this plane. I was sick. I heard my dad say, "Never try to force something. If God's letting you be a certain way, take the signal, just walk away from it." Not me. I've got a date I've got to do, and I'm going to get on that plane. So here I am, Pentecostal kid, knowing I'm not anywhere near accepting or trying to do what God called me to do. And sitting on the plane, and I'm going, man, I'm stuck. I'm done. God is going to zap me right here on this 727. I'm done. This is it. I started calling family. I couldn't get a hold of anybody. I finally got a hold of my sister. And I told my sister, I said, Vonnie, I'm in trouble. Where are you at? I said, I'm in the air on a plane. And this plane is going to crash. They've already let us know they're going to try, if they can, to have a crash landing and see if we can survive. She started screaming, no, no. Man, I was drying up. Man, fear had overtaken me. This is what I start thinking. This was my thought process. My first thought is, I can pray, but God knows that would be a natural response. I could ask for help, and God would say, I expected that. But I had talked myself into the position that God was not going to bail me out now, because I had turned a deaf ear to too many bids he was trying to get me to do. So I had discarded the fact that God was even going to spare me. So then, I started trying to make a deal with God. I said, God, let me start repenting and I'll try to cry. Well, I was so depleted of fluids in my body that I couldn't shed a tear. So then guilt began to overtake me and I said, I can't even cry. I know I'm lost with God. I'm out. I had forgot about how sick I was. But when it dawned on me, I said, God, sure, that's the last thing on his list, to heal me. Who needs healing now? Do you fix to die? So this ordeal lasted for 2 hours. About 10 minutes before we were scheduled to try to go down, the pilot said, we have about 10 minutes left and we're going to attempt this. Please take your pillows, whatever you can, put them between your legs, put your head down between your legs, put pillows on the top of your head. Please close the shades to minimize if there's an explosion, to where fire doesn't try to come through. We need you to be aware that everybody handles fear in a different way. So do not be alarmed at how you hear people react to fear. I'm going, man, what a time to have a seminar. About 5 or 6 rows behind me, there were some gentlemen drinking as fast as they could drink and cursing God to the top of their lungs. One seat away from me across the aisle, there was a little girl. She had tears in her eyes, and she looked up her mom and dad, and she said, Mommy, Daddy, I want to see Grandpa Memo. I don't want to die today. Looked in front of me, and I'm just looking around, and people's writing notes, and I'm going, this is not happening. Then 10 minutes before we went down, all of a sudden, I remember sitting back in my seat. And when I sat back in my seat, I had come to a resignation that I was good whatever happened. Whatever happened. If I lived or died, I was fine. My brain wouldn't let me succumb to that, but my body overtook my brain power. And it calmed me down. And the peace of something I don't even know if it was the Lord, but there was a resigning and a surrender in that plane. I remember sitting back, went through all the instructions, put my head down. I had looked down, and there was seemed like 100 fire trucks. There were ambulances lined that runway. They had phoned the runway. There was news cameras out there by now trying to take film of it because they had such an alert way in advance, so newscast came out there. People taking shots. Here we go. Heads down. The plane is just rocking. I'm going, man, this is not good. He goes, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. I did not hear the one. All I heard was just an explosion. I mean, just things flying. Looked out, plane dipping down, hitting the wing. Runs off the runway. There's fire and just sparks flying down the deal. Fire trucks chasing us. This ordeal seemed like an eternity, but it probably was no more than 15 or 20 seconds. Then there was a silence. We're all sitting sideways and looking around, and I remember pinching myself. I said, am I dead? Is this out of body experience? Then I heard a voice say, "It looks like, for the most part, we made it." There were two people that died on the plane. They brought us into the terminal. I go straight to the phone, and I call my sister. She says, "I knew you would make it." I said in a very calm voice. That would have been good to know about 2 hours ago. I said, "How'd you know I'm going to make it?" She said, "Chico just walked out of the church just now. Donald Eddins, the black boy in California, that unbelievable singer. We've done live albums, choir albums with him. Unbelievable singer, worship leader, everything else." And I just said, "Chico, what are you doing here so early?" Said he started crying. He said, "Vonnie," he said, 4 o'clock this morning, I was sound asleep. He said, "An angel of the Lord come pushed me." He said he gave me a message and said, "The Lord said, get up, go straight to the church and pray for Landy Ewing until I tell you to get up." He said, "The Lord just said I could get up." I had just landed. So I'm walking down to catch another plane. And I notice I can't feel my feet. I'm like gliding, like Superman or something. I'm going, wow, this is really spooky. I notice, I said, there's no pain in my body. There's no fever. I don't have congestion. What in the world just happened? So I have no idea what happened. 2 weeks later, my mom and dad and myself were on another flight, and I told my mom, I said, "There's the flight attendant that helped me in the emergency room exit." She said, "I'd love to meet her." She came and met my mom and dad and sat down by my mom. I'm sitting across the aisle, so I don't know what they're talking about. Mom gets off the plane, and I'm seeing the flight attendant crying, and I'm going, my God, what in the world did they do? They try to pray her through the Holy Ghost, or, I mean, they preach her under conviction. What have they done? I said, "What in the world was that conversation about?" She said, "There's another part of that story that you don't know about." Said the pilot had called all the flight attendants to the front and said, "Sign your waivers. this is going to be a fatal flight. She said, we had already signed them for our family. And she said, I don't know if you even know this. Landy probably didn't talk to you, but there was a guy in California that was woke up by the Lord. Said, go pray for Landy Ewing. Did I tell you to get up? Didn't even know where Landy was. But the Lord did. The lady began to cry. She said, Miss Ewing, all I can say is thank God, whoever that is, that your son was on this plane. The rest of the story is the whole bottom of the plane on that aircraft of 727 had disintegrated, and there was no wheels, no bottom. It was a cavity, luggage gone, everything. They said in the tower, and in that day, American Airlines was very, very predominant. They tried to keep everything out of the press because there was not a fatality of a crash. It was just a crash landing. Tried to keep it out of the news, tried to keep it away. Nobody died. We're good. American Airlines is fine. She said, but the other story is that when we went in for the briefing, they said, what in the world just happened? A plane cannot fly in that condition. It's impossible for a plane to fly. It don't have the guts. It don't have the thing to stay in the air. And she said, maybe I need to look more into the power of God. I don't know who's holding that plane in the air, but that plane stayed up. Now, let's fast forward 25 years. I am in Overland Park, Kansas. I have been introduced to a doctor there that is a doctor of neurology. He's a wellness doctor that deals with all the neurons and all the chakras in the body and everything that works in the body between the brain and the spine. And I've seen just miraculous things. In fact, the first thing they did, I had a knot in my back from playing the bass so much that it had grown to like a tennis ball, and I could not get it. 7 years, I was in just horrible pain. He said, what would you like done? And the first person that told me about it was the girl that cut my hair. She said, there's some people you might want to meet because I know you study this and you've been trying to find out things like this, and they're pretty interesting people. And I said, what do they do? She said, well, I was fixed to have neck surgery, and they told me about them. I went to see the Gulledges and went over there, and the first thing they asked me in the consultation was, Nicole, do you want us to fix your neck temporarily and just come back for adjustments, or would you like the other option for us to fix you and your neck will take care of itself? And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. What? I've never heard that in my life. And she said, I said, well, fix me. They started the process. She didn't have neck surgery. He said, what do you want done today, Landy? What's the first thing you want done? I said, this knot in my back. 7 years. I've had masseuses try to get it out. I've taken medicine. I've done everything I can do. He said, oh, I'll never get out. He said, the reason why, there's two neurons crossed in the brain. Under stress, one of the neurons has left the stem it was born on, and it began to swim off somewhere and connected to another stem, and it sent a negative signal. That's where you carry stress. So your muscles have begun to spasm in your back, and they will not let go until I straighten the neuron out. That's way over my head, but go ahead and do what you got to do. So he tapped a couple places on my head. He tapped a couple places on my spine. Didn't pop me, didn't do nothing. Turned my head to the side. He took some electrical acupuncture and went to the inside of my pinky, inside of the toes, inside of my knee. He's got his hand on his back and on my back, and all of a sudden, disappeared. He said, what else do you want done? I said, whoa, What just happened? He said, I was just sending a signal between the spine and the brain. I said, you know what, Doc? I said, if this practice don't ever work out, I said, I can bring y'all to some places y'all can make a lot of money. It's called Healing Crusades. And during that altar call, just have people lay down and do that little magic stuff on them, whatever you're doing. He started laughing. And I said, I've got a question to ask you. Here's what happened to me in the early 80s, probably 80. I told them about the flight. Here's the crux of this lesson. God is always right, the end. I told them the whole scenario. I said, what happened to me in that 10-minute period? He said, well, it is a medical and scientific phenomenon. He said, you say you just kind of went limp, right? And I kind of relaxed. I said, yes, sir. I didn't care if I lived or died. I was fine. He said, well, we haven't always been Christians. My dad was a scientist. My mother was a psychiatrist. For a long time, we were atheists until God did some things in our life and we came to Christianity. He said, but I'll speak to you from a scientific side and a medical side. He said, what it's called in the medical and scientific industry is your body went into unabandoned, total surrender between divinity and the human flesh. I said, what? He said, there are a few times in people's lives when the divine nature of God and the carnal flesh of man actually get on the same page. He said, that's what happened to you. He said, your brain, in case you don't know this, and I'll give you a little lesson on the brain, unless you're a doctor and you already know it. The brain does not have the ability to tell the difference between a truth and a lie. It takes in all data. As a computer does if you're downloading songs. A computer can't say, I don't like that song. I'm spitting it out. You have to say, I don't like the song, and you get it out. The brain's the same way. Takes in all data. That's why commercials get us to buy things. That's why everything goes good with Coke. I could sing commercial after commercial. You would know them. You've already been programmed to know what they are. He said, but here's the catch in the design of the body. For some reason, God, the maker of the body, chose that from the larynx to the last nerve in your toe, your body does not have the ability to not tell the difference between a truth and a lie. Therefore, you're in a catch-22. The brain and the tongue can concoct anything it wants to concoct. And it can say anything it wants to say. For instance, they hurt me so bad, I could never forgive them. And the body steps up as a judge. And it says, that is incorrect, and that is a lie. And he said, in the L4 of your spine, there is a packet that connects to the amygdala stem of the brain. They begin to communicate and said, the body has been lied to. Begin to put out the toxin that causes stress levels to start rising up in your body. And he said, when it's not used correctly, it begins to poison your own body. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, have you ever seen somebody on a lie detector test or a polygraph test of anything hooked up to their head. Never. It's hooked up to the body. The body will not lie. Therefore, we can go to scripture after scripture after scripture. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There is life and death in the tongue. It's good to be speaking things that God says works. If not, your body is judging you to the grave. Your body will not lie. He said, what happened in that 10-minute period is you absolutely resigned yourself to the divine nature of God, though you did not know what you were doing. And in the process, when you did a resignation and surrender to the divine nature of God, here's what happened. God defied his own law of gravity for you. And to boot, he went ahead and healed you completely. He said, you have to understand, Landy, surrender on this earth means I've lost. I hold the white flag of surrender and y'all won the war. We always wave a white flag when we're done. But he said, here it is, it must be this way in heaven, that when you wave the white flag there, he said, you just won. Because there's a phenomenon that happens with divine nature of God, that when you say, I surrender to whatever God does, God says, thank you. Now I'll do the impossible. My whole life I had plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. I even asked my grandmother one day, she was a prayer warrior, I mean down to the core. And I guess she had gotten to, she done seen it all, been there, done it. And I guess she was in a carnal mode or something. I don't know what she was at. And I said, she said, Landy, how you doing? You believe in God for that deal? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm believing God for that. She said, well, I'm just going to tell you something. You need to go ahead and have a plan B in case God don't do it. I said, Grandma, you're not supposed to say that. She said, well, I didn't mean it in a bad way. I said, you just said if God don't come through for me to have a plan B. I said, I'm trying to get away from having plan Bs. She said, well, just disregard what I said. Then I preached a message after that, that the greatest thing given to mankind of salvation was a plan B. Calvary was plan B. Euphoria and peace and joy and no sickness and no death was plan A. But God said, my plan B is so good, you'll forget completely plan A. Because God can do what's right. The reason the scripture uses, I'll trade you beauty for ashes, the reason the scripture uses ashes is ashes is the only entity in the world that you can take time to infinity and never put it back to its original form. Anything torn up by bits of piece of paper, if you had the time in thousands of years, you probably could put it back together. But ashes are burnt and you cannot do it. It will not come back to form. So what does God say? God says, give me what you can't do anything with, and I'll give you something so pretty that you'll think that was the original plan to begin with. So when I looked at this whole picture of what I saw that day, I had to realize somewhere in my life, as hard as it may be, I've got to come to the revelation that God is right in everything he does. No more questions asked. None. It is the end. If he makes it crooked or he makes it straight, the end, he's right. In my class as a child, I was taught to try to run as fast as I can to get in front of the line, to eat lunch first, until I heard a preacher say, yeah, you can run to get in front of the line, but you know where you are in heaven? Heaven's law says you're last. I'm first in line. He said, no, not according to God's reality. You're last. Well, where's the first in line? He said, all the way in the back. How does that work? Because all God has to do is say about face. He said, on earth, if we lose something, or lose a cell phone, we lost it. I'm panicking. I can't find it. And heaven goes, no, you found it. No, you got your cell phone. No, I don't. Hey, I found my cell phone. And heaven goes, no, you lost it. It seems to the logic of our brain that everything heaven says and that God says is his reality is totally mind-warping for us to try to get our thoughts around. But here is a great revelation for you. No matter what we have learned here, what God says it is really how it is. And it don't matter if I like it. It don't matter if you like it. I will close with this. There was a doctor that I had studied on for quite a while, for about 5 years. He was a doctor of science and a doctor of medicine. They did a lab test on a man that chose to be a guinea pig. They brought this man in, and this man had struggled. He was an agnostic at one time, and then he was an atheist, and he was trying to find God but didn't know where to look and was scared of the whole connotation of what God was. He thought it was an iron anvil fixed to come down and destroy you, and he just scared to death. And he said the man came in. The lab was full of atheists and agnostic, scientists and doctors. The man said, what's the test today? He said, we're going to put you in all kind of brain scans. We're going to hook your brain up, and we're going to put you in this the tube or whatever it is to stay still, and we're going to take video and pictures. I saw the video in my doctor's office. He said, what do I do? They said, we want you for probably 30 to 45 minutes to say this. I let it go. Oh, that's pretty easy. Just say, I let it go. Really? That's the test? Yeah, that's it. We want to see what happens when you're saying a releasing statement out of the brain. 10 to 12 minutes into this video, you start seeing a cloud. The brain starts getting distorted with a cloudy substance going on in the brain. They did an extraction, and they came to the conclusion that when they finally looked at the chemicals, it was three different chemicals. It was serotonin, it was dopamine, and it was endorphins, which is the same ingredients they give you when they give you a pain pill to kill pain, in hydrocodone, hydrocodone, oxycontin, you can name it. They've got those three ingredients in it. He said, all of a sudden, this great light hit me in the head, and I don't even know where, if I even read the scripture, but it came to me. That's why Jesus said to the man, when the man said, should I forgive him seven times? Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. 490 times. It's going to take you longer than 10 minutes to say it. And he said, I realized it wasn't a spiritual matter at all. It was a physical matter. Because we walked around with thinking this is the way we can do it. And I'll believe the doctor, but I won't believe the chief physician when he says that the stripes on my back were for the healing of your infirmities. Oh, it's too easy. Yeah, it seems easy. That's why he said it's foolish things that confound really, really smart people. Did you know that an axe head cannot float? Does everybody know that? But it does if God says it does. Did you know you can't find your taxes out at Table Rock Lake in a fish's mouth? Unless God says, go get your taxes out of the fish's mouth. There's gold in it. Well, you can't do that, God. He goes, yeah, I can. I can break any law I've made. He said the law of sowing and reaping applies for everybody until the end of the earth. Until I read what Luke says, and Luke calls him the Lord of the harvest. There's a law of the harvest of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. But then the Luke says, he calls him the Lord of the harvest, which means when God sees true repentance in a man, he could have drank for 50 years and said liver disease is coming to him and going to kill him. And God said, no, he really repented. Stop the liver verdict. The Lord of the harvest has a right to trump his own law. What God chooses to do is right. The end. There's no need arguing with it. I can promise you, you can say, I've come to a great revelation. I don't believe in gravity no more. I am free from gravity. Well, I got just a little bit of insight for you. If you go on a mountain, don't try it. Don't do it. Don't jump and think you're exempt. You are going to die at the bottom when you hit the ground. Why don't we just go ahead and say, I surrender. I don't understand where the kid is right now and why he's cutting up like he's cutting up. But I'm not God. And I can come to the conclusion that God said, I'm not willing that any should perish. So we say, Lord, I lay this kid at the altar. Lord, I lay this family member at the altar. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I don't understand the trail he's walking, but here's what I do know. You said that you're not willing that he should perish. So I have to sit back to the divine nature of God, and instead of interceding and trying to have intercession to keep the kid from going down that path, God says, be careful. That's the only path he can go down to ensure he's saved at the end. It does not make sense to the intellect. But what will confuse you more and confuse me more, if with my little bitty peon brain that I've been given no more power than a little less than 10% is what they say the human brain will ever activate to be able to use. Einstein used about 9.5. And I'm arguing with less than 10% brain power, with a God that is infinite that says, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What else do you need to know? I'm an infinite thinker. Don't try to say you can outthink God. You cannot do it. If God said the first shall be last and the last shall be first, I don't care what you learned in school. That's the reality of what God said. I don't like it. God said, sorry. I want it this way. He goes, you don't know nothing. Sit down. God, you're going to spare that kid. He's going to die. No, he's not. He's out of control. No, he's in control. He's going to lose his life. No, he's going to save it. How many would raise your hand and say, according to what I've heard in this little short time here, I am convinced in my intellect that what you're saying is right and God is always right? Would you just conclude and say, yeah? Now, let me ask you a personal question that gets on our level. How many would say probably 90% of the time, anything God's ever done concerning a miracle connected to you, that how he did it didn't make 1 ounce of sense? Any amens here? It's just family. We can be honest with each other. How many have situations right now that you have a, just be honest and transparent. It's just us. He didn't even wear a tie. So I'm going to take off my tie so they'll be comfortable. We're not even preachers. How many will be honest right now? There's a situation you're looking at that according to what you're seeing, it looks like God has no control over it. Yeah? I'm being honest, yeah. It's impossible. One more question, and I'll let you go. How many think you could begin to practice to say these words? I let go of my guilt. I forgive somebody else, or I forgive myself. I forgive God for me being mad at him because I didn't think he did it right. I forgive him making that move. And I let it go. I'd like for this church to practice this for at least 1 week. Of everything you see that you know you can't do anything about, that you look at that situation and say, I let go of my guilt. Guilt is simply, I could have done something different, I could have done something more, or I could have done something better. We've all been there. And I forgive whatever I'm seeing, and I let it go. I'm going to prophetically speak to some of you right now. In 1 week, if you will practice this and practice it earnestly, remember forgiveness, Jesus said, do it 490 times. That's not just I forgive. Now, he didn't say angels will come down. He didn't say when you say it in the scripture, you'll feel a chill right here. He didn't say nothing. That's what's so hard about it. Because we look for cause and effect. Well, if I say forgive, I want to feel something. He goes, no, you're not going to feel nothing. It's just obedience. I forgive. I still don't like you, and I forgive. It's okay to say that. I forgive them. Right now, I hate them, but I forgive them. You'll come around. Don't let anybody's opinions become your own reality. You serve God for who you know he is and who you think he is. And begin to practice things that seem foolish to you. Because the Apostle Paul told young men, he said, brethren, you'll notice concerning even myself, not many wise men, noble men, or mighty men are called to do exploits like I've done. But he said he does it for one reason. He uses foolish things to confound the wise. He uses base things, and when you study base things there, it means an illegitimate birth. He'll use somebody illegitimate to turn the world upside down. And he chose to do that for one reason. So if any of you leave here and you become anything for God, let me give you a great nugget here. If anybody's going to be bragging or glorying, you better be glorying in the Lord. You better be bragging on look what the Lord has done. Amen. That don't mean go out and start yada, yada, yada ministries and start hanging billboards and doing everything to promote your name because God says it looks like you want to take control. I'll let you have it. Stand with me.